Matthew chapter 5, beginning from verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he, which is Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, that you have allowed us to come into your house to be gathered together in your name. We thank you, Father, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings about a result of these characteristics through the working of the Holy Spirit. Father, we here in this portion see who truly is the blessed person on earth. We're so thankful, Father, that we can be encouraged by the scriptures this morning, and I pray that, Father, through your word, you'd encourage the Christian's heart. But I also want to pray, Lord, that through your word, you'll challenge those, Lord, that haven't yet tasted and see that the Lord is good and receive the grace of God, the gift of God. Father, I pray that you'd have the blessing upon your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Sermon on the Mount begins from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 7. So you have chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the sermon that Jesus preached there on the mountain. And hopefully throughout the year we can see the different teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it notes there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, the Bible says that when it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The reason Jesus spoke with such authority is we know and understand that he spoke the truth. But not only that, but they saw that Jesus spoke with authority because of the blessedness that came from his preaching. Like the authority that had put the assurance in the heart of people that those would occupy the kingdom of heaven and those that would surely be comforted. This was messages of security and assurance of what they could have. They've never heard that before. The scribes never taught that before. The Pharisees and the religious teachers never taught how you can have a home in heaven. They never taught that you can be sure that you could go to heaven. The Pharisees and the scribes always bind up burdens on their shoulders. Gave them no hope. And they were astonished after hearing those things and messages like, bless those that curse you and forgive those, love your enemies. They were astonished at the fact that, where did this come from? So no man taught like him. There's no man that did ever teach like Jesus. And we're looking through these teachings of Jesus as we're going throughout the year to observe what Jesus taught, so in return would be a blessing. Our Savior here gives eight characteristics of a blessed person, which describes to us that these blessed people have received the grace of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through to 2, and Jesus seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, note this phrase, his disciples came unto him, he opened his mouth, and he taught them. So we understand that in the setting on this mountain, he was teaching who? The disciples. At this particular point, he was talking to his disciples. He was talking to those that followed him. And he was encouraging encouraging their hearts. But I understand by looking at the scriptures, and if you back it up a little at Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, the ending of the of Matthew chapter 4, notice, and there followed him a great what? Multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem, Judea and Jordan. And so we understand that not only the disciples were present and that Jesus was teaching his disciples, but there would have been a multitude of people gathered together on the mountain. And we understand that, and we see that in Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 8. And we see in beginning from verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. Jesus always had a great multitude following him. It was the Pharisees at times, it was the disciples, it was the those disciples that wanted to be disciples only when it suited them. But they also had those true disciples. And at this passage of scripture, of the Beatitudes, as we know it, the blessed person or the blessed one or the happy one, he tries to encourage the Christian. This Sermon on the Mount is designed to do that very thing, to encourage you, Christian, to encourage your heart, to give you hope and an expectation that is sure. It would be an encouragement to Christians, but also a challenge to others. It was to comfort the disheartened, the discouraged. It was to bring hope to the hopeless. It was to remind them of the living water that they had that quenched their thirst and that would satisfy their soul. It would reassure the Christian of the privileges that they had in Christ. It would strengthen those that wanted to stand for the Lord and live a holy life. So we see the first part of these eight characteristics. We always see with every characteristic there's a present blessing. Blessed are they, and a future blessing is guaranteed. For theirs is the kingdom, for they will be comforted. So we see a characteristic, a blessed person, but also we see the results of that blessed person. The first characteristic there, in that one that is a child of God, is found in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some suggest that this is regarding someone that is physically in poverty. Well, the suggestion cannot be true, as it's possible for someone to have riches and yet still be poor in spirit. Remember Joseph Arimathea? He was a wealthy man, yet he seeked after God. And not only that, but used his riches to occupy a tomb for Jesus Christ. And so we understand that someone can have riches and be poor in spirit and at the same time use that which God has blessed him with for the glory of God. We understand that. We understand also that Paul the Apostle encouraged Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not what? What's that word? High-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Aren't you glad that God does that? And you don't have to be guilty in that. So you can still be richly blessed by God. And by the way, we are richly blessed here in this country. Every single one of us in this room, we're not poor, we're rich. You don't have to go and look far beyond our borders to places like Solomon Islands and India and places like that where they, and now even some people moving out of Syria to Lebanon because of the great disastrous tragedy that happened, living in tents and in the cold. They're people in physical poverty, but we're rich. But God has given us these, he says, these riches to enjoy, but notice what he says. He says that they do good, they be rich in what? Good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means to be willing to communicate to a need that is genuine. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we understand that Timothy was charged to teach or preach or exhort or encourage or rebuke, however you want to call it, or in this area of not to be high-minded and not to trust in your riches. So you and I can still be poor in spirit and able to use our riches for the glory of God, be ready to distribute, communicate a need that is genuine. We can still live simple lives and be poor in spirit and be yet still rich in God. So we understand that this poverty, if you would, of spirit is not necessarily been physically or in poverty. But riches do hinder a person from receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when we say riches, we don't only mean just dollars, money. So why do people use money? Why do people use these riches that they have? For pleasure, for entertainment, for eat, drink, and be merry, living the high life without God. So we understand that when we say these riches, people living it up, if you would, without God, we understand that that very lifestyle can hinder them from coming to Christ. We see that illustration with the rich man and Lazarus, and we're going to look at that in the closing of the sermon. But we see that that man lived it up, lived in his riches and didn't care for God, didn't care for what, he was careless about having God in his life, and he died and went to hell. And we see another man that came to Jesus and asked him the question. He said, good master, what good thing must we do to enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, what callest me thou good? You know the commandments. And he took him back to the very first commandment after knowing that he said he actually kept the other ones that he mentioned. Don't have time to go into the passage. But Jesus said, okay, there's one thing that you lack. Sell everything that you have and follow me. And the man wasn't even willing. And God was just looking for someone that would be willing to do that. But we understand that his riches got in the way of coming to Jesus and following Jesus. We know this to be true from the disciples. The disciples laid aside their careers. They were fishermen by trade. And by the way, being fishermen not necessarily mean that you were very poor, even though you stunk like fish. It was a good business back then. Their fathers had servants in their business. And they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And then perhaps it would be a calling for some to do that in that extravagant way where people can actually see it. But it must be in your soul. It must be already in your attitude. That poverty, well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit is to have the right view of self in God's eyes. It's to be poor, needy, in spirit. It's the attitude of the heart to see yourself how God sees you. Poor, needy, we're nothing without God. And we can do nothing without God. To be poor in spirit is to understand that we are wretched sinners in need of a great Savior who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. And to have, in order to have this true evaluation of ourselves and to see ourselves as such, we must look into the law of liberty. We must look at the Word of God that is a mirror that would show us truly who we are. I've always said it, say it again. This Word, the Bible, is the only book that will read you. You can read many books, but this Word, this Holy Word, that's why it's neglected at times. It's a book that would read you. It's powerful. It knows the intent of our hearts, the thoughts of our mind. It's convicting. And so to be poor in spirit is to have a good evaluation and letting God scrutinize us through the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit of God uses to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we look, therefore, and say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. And yes, Lord, I'm not living right. And yes, Lord, I am rightfully to be judged. It's just agreeing with God that we're sinners. Being poor in spirit, being a destitute, poverty, needy people, spiritually. We're not what we ought to be in God's eyes. We're sinners. The religious people, however, didn't see themselves as such. Turn with me to John chapter 9, if you would. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning from verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Notice what the Pharisees did here. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Notice what Jesus says to them. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. Not meaning that they didn't have any sin, but knowing that their sin will be forgiven. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So these people didn't see themselves to be poor in spirit. They thought themselves to be rich in spirit. Well, they are the Pharisees. They are the religious rulers. If anyone would be good or in God's eyes, it's got to be them. They kept the law. They were trying to keep the law. They kept certain things and kept this and kept that and followed this and followed that. But Jesus said to the disciples, unless your righteousness exceed of that of the Pharisees, there's no way. And this is the same passage that would read. I believe it's in chapter 6. It could be in very same chapter 5. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, there is no way you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why did Jesus say that to his disciples? What were the righteousness of the Pharisees? Keeping the law, doing good works, trying to keep the law. But the Bible says no man that keeps the law is justified in the sight of God. But that's what they were trying to do, always trying to be rich in their works to try to attain favor with perhaps man. They wanted the preeminence. They wanted the praise. And he said to the disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. And what is the righteousness? It's these Beatitudes. It's these characteristics that derive from the Holy Spirit of God. There is no way that you and I can have this spirit, this poor in spirit, or to mourn without the Spirit of God living in us. See, God's Holy Spirit, when you're saved, enters into your life and does far more than what the law can do. The law stops at a certain point, but God does greater things in a person's life to work on their character. But the religious people had no character because they didn't have no working of God in their lives. And so therefore we understand that someone that is poor in spirit sees themselves to be wretched, blind sinners, and they need a great physician. Paul the Apostle saw himself in the true light of God's word. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 7 verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." No good thing. The only thing that you and I as Christians have something that is good in us, it's called the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is the only thing in us that is good. And we see David, if you want to turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39 verse 4. David had a true light of himself. And Psalm 39 verse 4, notice what the Bible says. It says, "Lord, Lord, make me know mine end and the measures of my days. What is it that I may know how frail I am? Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, my age is nothing before thee." Nothing. Notice this phrase, please. "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Nothing. And that is absolutely true. You and I are nothing without God. You and I wouldn't even be here if it weren't for God. We are nothing, and at our best and the best that we can offer and the best caliber in man, God says that too is vanity. Verse 6, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what weigh I for?" Notice, "My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my" what? "Transgression." A man that saw himself in the light of God's word, he was nothing. He was full of iniquity and transgression, and he needed a deliverer. So we can understand by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We can say, "Blessed are they that see themselves as God sees them." Poor. Needy. Poor. Sinners. What is our life? But a handbreadth, nothing. Comes and goes. Without God, we scatter like a leaf. Gone. We're nothing. We're made by dust, and God knows our frame, but we are dust. And if it weren't for God breathing the breath of life into our nostrils or into the nostrils of Adam, we'd be no soul at all. God made us a living soul. And so therefore, in our physical bodies, we are nothing. We need to have the Spirit of God. And blessed are you that have the Spirit of God in you. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't stop there. If a man is poor in spirit, then I would acknowledge the fact that he needs something. He is a beggar. He's in poverty and he needs to beg and needs something, and he needs the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like someone that comes to the reality that I am a beggar and I need the bread of life, and Jesus is that bread of life. It's someone that comes to the truth that they've been broken and bruised because of sin. And Jesus is the one that can heal them. Jesus came to do that very thing. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, through the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he went through on that cross would give us an indication that God was judging sin. He was judging your sin, and he was judging my sin. He was bruised. He was whipped. And by his stripes, we are healed. This is the very Savior that you and I need to be healed from sin, to be healed from the penalty of sin that brings forth death. The sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ not only predicted the judgment that was to come and Jesus taking that judgment for us, but the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ would predict the reality of hell. You think about that. If there wasn't a hell, then why would Jesus have to do what he did? Why? Why would Jesus have to come and die on the rugged cross and suffer like he did if there wasn't a hell? I submit to you this morning because there is a hell, and he doesn't want you to go there. He suffered and he died because he doesn't want you to die in your sin and be judged for your sin. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants to give you eternity, life, forgiveness. He wants to reconcile you with God the Father. The sufferings of Jesus Christ not only predicted the judgment that was to come, and he took our judgment, and also the hell that we deserve. We are destined to hell, sinners. We are on the way to hell, but also proved that he loves you and me. Yeah, that's the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at his scars. We look what he had done. We look at the sacrifice that was presented to us, and we see how much God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is something that God did. It was precious, but it was expensive. And so therefore, you and I need you of this forgiveness. Because if we don't receive this gift as needy sinners, then we will perish. We will not have eternal life. We will not be revived and born again. If we don't see ourselves for who we are, there is no way in the world that we can ever see a great Savior. No way in the world. Come to the verdict of my life that I am a prisoner trapped in this body of sin that brings forth death, and I need a deliverer. No doubt Jesus is that deliverer. I come to the understanding that I'm sick in sin and I need a great physician. And Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 5:31, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And by the way, let me just say, there is no righteous people in this world. There is none. That's why Jesus said, blessed is the poor in spirit, that see themselves to be utterly destitute outside of God. I want you to turn with me, if you would. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. and verse 8. To be poor in spirits, to comprehend that I am a blind, wretched sinner that needs to see, and Jesus is the one that can open my eyes. If I don't see my need, I remain blind. It's a great paradox. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. I said to a prison inmate yesterday, I said, if I can give you three things, which one will you choose? If I said to you right now, someone's got $1 million and you can have it. Or if you would be released from this prison, you got that choice too. Or parachute, which one will you choose? And he didn't have to think much about it. He says, oh, I'll be released from this prison. I said, well, I haven't finished yet. I said, you're in a plane and your plane is going to crash. Now which one will you choose? He looked at me and he goes, the parachute. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I understand that if you were in a plane and you were heading to death, you would want the parachute. Who cares about the money? Who cares about being liberated from a jail cell? This is my life we're talking about. And when you see yourself in that condition, that you're a sinner and you need a savior, and is able to release you and deliver you, even though you're bound in these four walls. That is what's most important. I said to him, the people outside these prisons that don't know Jesus Christ, they're in prison. I said, my friend, but if you receive Jesus Christ and you're in this prison cell, you'll be freer than that man outside prison. And that's the truth. That's the truth. That's true liberty. That's true freedom. And that's who Jesus wants to release, those that are bound in their sin. And we understand that, yes, a prison may be, the result of sins in their life, but there's a great prison to come. And that's hell. One of the inmates stood up and I said, how do you know that there's a hell? I said, because God said that there's a hell. I said, how do you know that there's a prison? Because every single law that's broken on the land here on earth demands a consequence. And you're paying that very consequence, my friend. And God is the one that set the law and government. And so there's another law and government. It's a spiritual realm. And God wants to release you from that prison called hell. He really does. He wants to set you at liberty. He wants to deliver the captives. He wants to recover the sight of the blind. And the way he does this is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For theirs, in Christ, is the kingdom of heaven. It's the only way. But you must see yourself to be poor in spirit. If you're a Christian here today, you would have, when you come to Christ, seen yourself needy, in need of Christ. Well, I hope you did. I really do. I really hope that when you came to Christ, you saw yourself that you need Jesus and that you were poor and you were wretched in your sin, because Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to die for the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, the kingdom of heaven is yours for those that are poor in spirit, not for the righteous people that are rich in spirit. Not for the one that think they're good enough to get to heaven. No, it's not for the people like Pharaoh who says, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice? And Exodus 5:2. No, the bottom line is the fact that the kingdom of heaven are not for those that reject God and his way. And his way is the gospel. No, but rather the kingdom of heaven's for the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven are for those like the prodigal son's attitude. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 21, the Bible says, and when he began to be in want, He came to the end of himself. He had sinned. He said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Poor in spirit. A man of God once said, to be poor in spirit is to realize that I have nothing, am nothing, can do nothing, and have need of all things. Poverty of spirit is evident in a person when he is brought into the dust before God and to acknowledge that he's utter helplessness. God, I am nothing without you. Nothing. And I can do nothing without you. You know, that's the very thing that needs to continue on. When I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, I am nothing without you and I need you, salvation. And as a Christian, I need to continue with that thought and be poor in spirit and say, Lord, I am nothing without you and I can do nothing. John chapter 15, abide in me. Continue in Christ. Well, we see another blessed characteristic of a person here. And blessed, in verse 4, are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. The second has to do with the first. It's the outflow expression, by the way, of the first. It has to be a grieving over or a sorrow over. This has to do with a godly sorrow for sin. It reminds me of that publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. That's mourning, isn't it? That's what happened when they would mourn. It's one indication. Oh, forgive me, Lord, a sinner. It's not like the other man that saw himself to be rich in his good works. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that dirtbag over there, that publican, that sinner. I pray, I fast, I go to church. And the God said, you know who was justified, went home justified? The man that saw himself poor in spirit and mourned over his sin. That man was justified. He went to his house justified because he was poor in spirit and mourned over his sin. When I get closer to God and I see his holiness, I mourn. And I realize I'm not what I am. I'm not what I ought to be in God's eyes. I see his holiness and realize that I fall short of God's glory. It reminds me of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and saw a seraphim and cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Isaiah 6:5, and then he said, Woe is me! Woe! This is mourning. When he saw God's holiness, he says, Woe! Woe! I'm a man of unclean lips. This is mourning. Blessed those that mourn for over their sin. They can see their sin and they mourn. They see God's holiness that exposed their sin. For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. The one that mourns will say like Paul the Apostle, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. I'm wretched. The O will indicate the mourning over my sin. O wretched man that I am. And the comforting verse comes after that verse. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? Oh, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's comforting, isn't it? That I'm man that's undone, seeing the glory of God, the holiness of God, the law of God, for the wages of sin is death, for all have come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a comforting verse, Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember the time Peter wept bitterly because he denied Christ 3 times? He saw his sin. He denied Christ. He went and he cried bitterly. He was crying that he denied Christ. And then later on there at the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus has dinner with him, has some fish, and comforts his heart. Now, you may ask the question, why is someone that mourns so blessed? Well, this is no doubt a paradox that is understood as we look at the account in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning from verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now these two people would show you a contrast, one that will be rich in his sin, living his life without God, and one that will be poor in spirit, living his life with God. There would be a contrast here. There was an attitude of eat, drink, and be merry. Who needs God? And the other guy that would persevere and sacrifice and live the narrow road and would continue to be simply wanting to follow the Lord by his grace would be poor in spirit. There are perhaps restrictions in his life. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Do you understand that he's there? He's called a beggar, one that is poor in spirit. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, meaning that he was there where Abraham was in heaven. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And Lazarus, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is what? He's what? Comforted. And thou art tormented. Remember the time you lived it up without God? You wanted to do what you wanted to do. You wanted to go where you felt right. You didn't consult God. You didn't have God as your Savior. You didn't have God to be your Lord. There was no relationship there. You lived it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. There was no thought of God. You were rich. You were rich in spirit. Remember the time you had good things? But now you're tormented. And Lazarus, evil things. Meaning that he didn't live it up in a sinful lifestyle. You know what Moses said? I rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. And that's all it is, my friend. That lifestyle, living your life, rich in spirit, living without God, being religious, is only for a season. Will come to an end. Terrible end. But those that mourn, and those that are poor in spirit, and those that have their lives surrendered to God, sure, they don't have everything together, but those that know who their God is and try to serve their God with all their heart will be comforted. Absolutely. Blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there'll come a time that they'll be comforted. There'll come the time where they'll be embraced. What a wonderful time, Christian. You may be here this morning and you're doing it tough. It may be like Asaph in Psalm 73 when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked and his foot almost slipped. I'm going to paraphrase, but maybe go home and read it sometime. Asaph was a song leader and he said he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. They were getting away with murder, living how they want, and they were prospering and they were living it up. And here, a poor man, submitted to God, everything's going wrong. Everything. But let's keep in mind that Jesus is in the boat, amen? There's restrictions on my life. I can't do what they do. Praise God, who wants to, after they've been redeemed, amen? But then he said, I went into the sanctuary of God, and I realized their end. I'm no more envious at the wicked. I'm no more envious at those that live their lives in sin without God. They have no thought for God. No thought. I'm not envious of those. Why? Because their end is going to be treacherous. Oh, terrible. Terrible. But blessed are you, Christian, that you walk the straight and narrow, that you come and you worship God and the beauty of holiness, and God speaks to your heart and you get rid of that, speaks to your heart and you bring that in, speaks to your heart and things begin to change. Your directions begin to change. Your dreams begin to change. Your desires become His desires. And you live the straight and narrow, you have to wait on God. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Yes, you have to forgive. Blessed are you. You can't step on people to climb the corporate ladder. You have to do it the right way. You can't cheat your tax on your taxes. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You love, you forgive your enemies. You pray for those that persecute you. You love those that you that try to do bad to you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You'll be comforted. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. But not for those that push God out of their life and they don't want anything to do with Him. And not for those that are religious and try to show, see God, see what I've done. I've been to church, I've been baptized, look what I've done. But they have no characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They don't mourn over sin. They're not poor in spirit. They're still living it up like as if they were anyone else in the world. No, blessed are you that mourn. You'll be comforted. Poor in spirit. I want to take you to another verse that no doubt is a comforting passage. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look at a few verses there. John chapter 14, beginning 1 through to 3. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Just want to live right. Just want to follow the Lord. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. John 14, verse 1 through to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a comforting verse. What a comforting verse. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Christian, be encouraged. God is a God of blessings. I said to the inmates yesterday, God doesn't want to ruin your life. God loves you. God loves you. It's kind of funny. We went there and it was kind of a little rivalry going on, in, you know, as if we were against them because we had a game of footy. And you know, and then it continued on with the preaching and the testimony as if we were there to condemn them. And I just said to them, we're not here to condemn them. We love you. Some of these guys, they've got family, they got children, they give up their Saturday to come and play football with you. We love you. We're not against you. We're with you. And the demeanor changed. And I'm just saying to you, God loves you. He's not against you. He wants to bless you. But you have to be poor in spirit. You have to mourn over your sin, for a sin that put Jesus on the cross. It's a sad thing for those that think they get to heaven by their good works and their religious life or their riches and different things like that. If you're in Christ, you're blessed. Absolutely. You're blessed above measure. Anyone in Christ is blessed. Blessed are you. Unfortunately, there are some people that don't care about this. And they don't care about death. And they don't care about God. And they don't care about sin and righteousness and all these things. Over the news, I heard a man, I don't know if you've heard, last week was bitten by a brown snake. Anyone heard about that? Bitten on his ring finger. Anyone heard about that? No? Amazing. He grabbed his finger and he tried to put some pressure so the venom doesn't go through his body, and then when he and opened the fridge and cracked open a beer and drank the beer. Went back to hospital and they actually gave him anti-venom. They fixed him up, but his kidney was failing. You know what they said? You're so foolish for drinking that beer while you got that stuff in you. It's going to go straight through your blood. That just proves alcohol's no good. Come Wednesday night and we'll do a good Bible study on it. Amen? But it went through the blood. And there's kidney failure. You know what was funny about the whole thing? It was not funny. It was, you didn't know whether to laugh or cry. The reporters were laughing at the fact and said, what would you do if you had 5 minutes to live? Would you go crack up a beer, open a beer before you'd go to hospital? Oh, no. If I was bitten by a snake, I don't know what I'll do. You know, I'll just call an ambulance or something. Man, I just want to live longer to go tell people about Jesus. But if God wants to take me, but how much more without God? That they have no fear of death. And so one lady said, you know what I'll do? I'll take a last selfie and post it up. They're laughing about it. 5 minutes to live. I'll take one more picture of myself. And I'll put it up and see how many tweets I get. How many likes I get. Isn't that where the world is going? Lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure more than God. And they have no fear in their lives that they'll die. I'm going to take a lot. And they're laughing. One of them said, I don't know what I can do in 5 minutes that will please me. Or, God wants to bless you, but the right way. And no one ever lived from Genesis to Revelation without God in this book and prospered. No one. Not one. But when you look at the lives of people that surrender to God, blessed are they. They lived. God wants to bless you. He's for you. He loves you. Don't go outside of God's will. You won't be blessed. The blessings only come when you're poor in spirit. The blessings come when you mourn. But then, in the morning, there's laughter, isn't there? It's only going to be for a season. One more verse and we're done. Proverbs chapter 13. It's not going to last, this lifestyle. It's only but for a season. And it's not worth it. The blessed one is one that gives his life to the Lord, receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. Blessed are you. I want to read this together. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. Ready? Begin. There is that maketh himself rich, yet have nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet have great riches. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you at morn, for you'll be comforted.